Did I turn it on? I did turn it on. Well, if it's on, the green light goes on. I do appreciate that prayer. There is such thing called prayer fatigue. It's because not the prayer itself is fatiguing, the rest of life is fatiguing. So when you're tired, drained, have a lot of needs, it's normal to feel tired. I just want to encourage everyone to just stay the course. Especially with aging parents, and it's not just one set, but many, we are forced to define success in an entirely different way, similar to the success that was defined in a small group for parents of young children. Success, bottom line, is faithfulness. It's not really outcome. And when you're loving your aging parents well, that is success. You know, loving people well. And that's what Jesus would actually do in your place. And so I just do pray for the strength of the Lord and encouragement to come. There are certain emotions that bring people together. Joy, celebration, that's easily shared. And there are certain emotions that actually feel like it separates you. And grief is one of those. Grief, sadness, comes with the sense of isolation. And if there's a lie associated with that grief, it's the lie that says, you're the only one going through this and no one really cares. And that's not true. And so especially when you're struggling, even though it may be counterintuitive, pick up the phone and call. By the way, where are my young people? Where are my young people at? Where are the youth group? Are they absent today? Some are downstairs, but if you're not downstairs, how many are upstairs? Okay. One? Somebody's pointing. Thank you, Izzy. You made my day. Thank you so much. And Aaron. Okay. So one of the uncool things to do in front of young people is to point them out, okay? And so I do want to speak today. Alfred, you're fired. I told you not to share the title, but you did. All right. You got to read my text. Okay. All right. So everything is in the details, okay? Like if you go to a restaurant and if an important ingredient is missing, like salt, that's bad. But I'm a gracious pastor, Alfred. You may be kicked off the Mercedes team, and you may drive for Haas. Maybe that's an inside Formula One joke. So I want to talk about dirt today. Dirt. Got dirt. So you're thinking, dirt? Sunday service and dirt? What's up with that? Okay. Well, I'm going to talk. Share about dirt. And what's up with this dog? This dog comes from the PowerPoint sample. But sometimes God is wise. I just use that as a misdirection, actually. I put that up to kind of throw people off, which I'm really good at. You guys will listen, and then I'll bring up a story and has very little to do with what I'm sharing, okay? So initially I go, oh, I love this dog because dogs have nothing to do with dirt. But then God is so wise and God says, hey, think about it. What is the dog? What do you see? What do you see? Oh, that's my fault. I'm fired. All right. What do you see? So we're going to sniff out the different kinds of dirt, all right? All right, this is a morning crowd, and so you guys are not. Watch some Netflix, all right? Okay, and then get ready. Okay, we're going to sniff out what kind of dirt, okay? But before we get to dirt, I'd like to talk about turtles. Actually, just one sea turtle, and you notice two fish. You see coral Okay? And so this is a picture, obviously, under the ocean, maybe from Australia. And if you combine everything, scientists would call this the ecosystem of the coral reef. All these elements are important. You've got the water, no reef, no reef, no coral reef, no ecosystem. So you have fish, turtle, water, coral reef. Okay? And so that's underwater ecosystem. Okay. Dr. J, are you amused? I can't see your smile underneath your mask. Okay, thank you. I'm one of those comedians that's kind of mean, you know, I point people out. Okay. Here is another ecosystem. It looks like maybe a jungle. You have tree. You have this leafy plant. You got other plants. Do you notice anything else in the picture? It's not a real clear picture. Notice anything? You see any mist? Okay, that's part of the ecosystem, precipitation, right? And then there's a haziness up there. That's the sun. So this is an ecosystem on land, okay? Okay, so I'm interested in dirt and ecosystem today, okay? But I'm going to move away from the ocean, the water, and stick to land, okay? And so when we look at land, there's all kinds of dirt, okay, stuff on the ground. Now, can someone tell me what is this? What kind of dirt is this? Who said that? Anyway, this is a sign that for an F. You flunk. Okay. Sand! It's sand. I didn't mean to get too excited about sand, but this is sand. Again, Noel, you know, you're far away, and okay. Now, Noel, what is that?
Sand.
You got a spirit of rebellion, young man. I'm going to have to cast that out of you. Oh, by the way, that reminds me, you got to pray for North Macedonia. So I forgot to share with you. So Susanna and I got invited by the Brunsons to do a week-long training in North Macedonia. Anyone know where North Macedonia is? North of South Macedonia? No, okay. Ed? It's above Greece. Yeah, it was part of the former Yugoslavia. Part of the Balkan Peninsula. About 70% are Christian Orthodox. About almost 30%, 29% are Muslim, and 0.7% are other Christian, like Protestant. And so Andrew met some leaders from that country, and they invited him to do a conference for pastors and leaders. There are only about 35, 36 Protestant churches in that country, and I think almost all of them are coming. So this is a very important event for the Protestant churches. About 80 leaders are expected to come. It's a week-long training. Andrew and Noreen will be there Monday through Friday. Suzanne and I will join them from Tuesday. Okay, and one of the topics of prayer is actually spiritual warfare. Demons come in different varieties, and the ones associated in that region are really strong. Okay, for whatever reason. Folks demonized in Turkey, even the most gifted exorcists have a hard time. And so we're praying not just for that, but for the Holy Spirit to show up in power. It's not really about just teaching. We want to do teaching, solid biblical teaching, a kind of balanced biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit, but also sonship, father, freedom. But the spiritual warfare is pretty strong. And Suzanne will be praying as well. We'll be praying for healing, probably do some deliverance, do some prophetic prayers. And so I just do want to ask you to pray, just pray for the whole team. There's some other speakers coming from Turkey and Denmark and other places. The conference is pretty full. So we'll be taking off Friday night and coming back Saturday, right before Easter. That was a commercial break. And so, Noel, this is called Soil. Soil. Okay. So I want to look at two different kinds of dirt, sand and soil. Now, if you have a lot of sand, what do you get? Beach. Oh, you guys are too optimistic. If you get a lot of sand, you get? You get desert. Okay, now, at a restaurant, you got to make sure, you know, you add the extra S. Okay? Okay, you know, that was a kind of humor, okay? If you have an extra S, you get dessert. Big difference. Dessert and desert. So if you write down for the Raider, D-E-S-E-R-T, you're not going to get your ice cream. You may get that, okay? So if you get a lot of sand, you get desert. Maybe lovely, but notice anything about the desert? Anything missing? Water! And anything else because of lack of water? Plants, okay. All right, so then if we have lots of soil, what you actually end up getting is life, plant life. Okay. Now, plant life is important because with plant life, you have biological life. Okay. All life on the earth depends on plants. Plants depend on plants, and animals depend on plants. Okay. So what we want to understand is that there is a certain culture in the natural world, certain ecosystem for life, or if those elements are missing, death. So think of desert versus some verdant field, some beautiful forest, or even a rainforest. One situation you have dryness and death, no life in essence. And on the other hand, you have life. Okay, so that's the picture. Okay, this is a church, this is a Sunday, and this is not a botany lesson. And so you're wondering, wow, this is a long extended sermon, metaphor, illustration. Right, so to do the right thing, to make our Sunday worship kosher, as it were, I'm going to read the Bible. That's a good start, okay? I'm going to read from my phone. I'm not looking at the scores of anything. This is, but you wouldn't know. Okay. Of course, the Lord is rebuking me because now that my phone is frozen. So somebody, give me a regular Bible. Oh, all right. Wow, Jesus. All right. Okay. We're going to read this. Ephesians 5, 1 to 20. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are places in the Bible where Paul is talking about church culture, that as a people, certain things are fitting, certain things are out of place. And so what's fitting is love, light, holiness, praying for one another, worship. That is the culture. That's the ecosystem, in other words. And when the church follows Christ's words and develops an ecosystem, then there is one life. And where there is life, there's love, there's hope, there's healing, there's purpose, there's relationship. All these great things happen. But if the ecosystem does not follow the pattern of Jesus, then it allows intrusions, weeds, dryness, pests, destruction. And so often we don't think about the church as an ecosystem or culture. But that's the most important challenge of any church. It's not a pastor. It's not a group of elders. It's not really a person. It's the culture of the church. Just like what's really important in a family is the culture of the family, because it's the culture that contains attitudes and values, levels of joy and emotion. And so when parents, let's say, love their children, delight in them, but also give them structure and direction, then the child will feel loved, but also, you know, safe, secure. Okay? And workplaces are like that as well, but especially in the church. What grows best is a culture of love and prayer and relationship. And I would say overall, the Lord's been doing a marvelous thing in our midst. There's a cultural change and shift. And a lot of times we don't recognize it. We recognize it much later. We recognize it much later only when we compare how it was to how it is now. And you can measure it in different ways. The level of joy, level of hope. You could actually measure the health of a church by asking certain questions. One of the great joys of my current employment at the seminaries is reading books. And one of the books we read this semester is called The Other Half of Church by Jim Wilder and Michael Hendricks. And they talk about how our brains are created, and they talk about transformation. How do we grow? And at the brain front, on the brain front, there are certain emotions that really helps you to grow. And the first thing is joy. Our brains are fueled by joy. Joy is like the gasoline for the engine of our brain. Where there is joy, there is bonding, there's trust. And the second thing is chesed, or loyalty. And when there's chesed, loyalty, then along with the joy, there is this connection. A lot of work in science right now is focused on what's called bonding or attachment theory. When babies are born, they are built with the desire to connect with mommy and daddy. And so when the child does not receive that, the child cries, besides crying for, you know, food or the diapers wet. They'll cry for attention. And so we are born as social animals to connect. And of course, we are created to connect with God. Okay, and so it's in that context of joy and chesed that correction takes place, discipline takes place. It's in this place of love where parents could say to a son or a daughter, "That's not like you to behave that way. You don't know who you really are. Even if the child is filled with shame, that shame is absorbed or used to strengthen the relationship. And same in the church. We use correction in the right context. So this is the environment. This is the culture. Okay. And so I want to kind of think a bit more about sand and soil. Okay. I'm going to use an acronym. Young people or old people? Anyone know what an acronym is? Okay, Ed's smiling. Go ahead, Ed. I can see your smile. Go ahead, Ed. You're on a roll. You answer. No, I forget what you answered, but go ahead. Right. He gave an example, okay? Right. An acronym, what is an acronym? Is there an easy way to say it? Andrew, the smartest human being on this side of the hemisphere. Go ahead. Andrew, what's an acronym?
Using the first letter of any phrase or name to create a shorter version.
Okay. So I made an acronym. It's one of those things that's easier to see it than to define it, okay? Both sand and soil begins with the letter S, okay? So there's an acronym for sand and soil. If you memorize this acronym, you got my message, all right? And so let's look at sand, okay? Let's look at sand, okay? So when we look at sand with the S, the first S, it's me, myself, and I, okay? Sand, the S, begins with self-centeredness, okay? When you have people who are self-centered, they are like sand. They're not interested in how others are doing. Their consuming passion is only about themselves, okay? And so when we are looking at sand as a picture of a church, or church that's sandy is full of self-centered people. They're really not that empathetic, compassionate about what's happening. When they come to church, it's all about me, myself, and I. The message is about me. Worship is about me. How about God? Well, God, it's me. How did I feel during worship? How did I get a good message? And our culture feeds this. Commercials and everything caters to the natural desire that we have, that we love me most. And Jesus understood that too. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That only works if you love yourself. If you hate yourself, then your neighbors are in trouble. Hate your neighbor as you hate yourself. I mean, that would be problematic. But he knows most people love themselves. Okay? And so we start with the understanding that a church that's sandy or desert-like, a church is characterized by self-centeredness. Now, if this self-centeredness goes unchecked, it could turn into is an old picture of Simon Cowell. Antipathy. By the way, it's a free SAT lesson. SAT is back on the schedule for MIT, by the way. The SAT and the ACT. So, with MIT, they just said, we need a way to measure competence in math and, you know, math and science, logical thinking. So, SAT and ACT are back on at MIT. Antipathy. A feeling of intense dislike. Antipathy is a fancy word that you don't really like people. Okay? And so if you're extremely self-centered and people bother you, you're going to end up not liking people. Okay? So this is like, you know, from, it's for like SAT mnemonic device, device that's spelled so weird. Anyway, that's from, there's an MN. Anti-patty. Wives are always lined up against their husband. Oh, that's a little dated, but okay. Antipathy. Okay. Another characterization is neglect. Okay. Notice I've used the word letters S, A, now we're on N. If you're tracking with me, okay, S, A, N, D, okay. A church that's sandy actually does not know how to love and be loved. Emotionally, people are neglected. It was sad doing the Google search for neglect. All these kids are like, oh, I can't use that. That's like way too disturbing. Kid with a, you know, teddy bear. Next, it was like, that's like too emotionally fraught. And so this is still pathetic, right? You notice the kid, the child trying to get mommy's attention. She's thinking about something else. She's totally in the picture anyway. Unaware that her daughter, let's say, is wanting her attention. And in a sandy church, that's how people feel. They come, and instead of being paid attention to, loved, they're neglected. Okay? You guys should all be depressed, and by the looks of it, you are. Okay, that's good. That's good. Emotional affect. If you're smiling, I go, oh my goodness, I got to do some deliverance today. But I see. Okay. And then if this goes unchecked, you end up in despair. Okay. A healthy church should be opposite of despair. You may come in despairing, but you should receive the opposite of despair, which is hope. Okay. And so this is a negative example of a church, okay, not an actual church, but a paradigmatic church, a kind of ideal church, where if you have self-centeredness, antipathy, neglect, despair, then people will not have the culture for life. It's kind of interesting. If you actually go to the beach and get sand that's not wet, it just falls apart. Like, you could even eavesdrop on that conversation. There's a lot of, I don't like you, stop touching me, get away from me. I mean, you guys don't have that experience? Okay. But look at it, they all look the same. First, all the sand grains look pretty much the same. Okay, but in comparison, if you grab soil, there's all kinds. There's leaves and sticks and some organic material and dirt and there's all kinds of different things which helps them to stick together. Okay, and so that's sort of a foil comparison of what not to be. And so we want to talk about the other S. This is what we're praying into and what I believe we're growing into. We want to be a soil. We want to be that culture where there is life. And when the soil is good, plants grow. There is life. And so this verse starts with S. And the first thing you notice is sort of the opposite of self-centeredness. It's an attitude of serving one another. Okay. People do care about how they're doing. That's just natural human, you know, disposition. You should care about how you're doing. But on top of that, you care about how others are doing. And you find ways to serve. You find ways to feed. Okay. And I've seen this just in a glorious way the last few months. Finding ways to help out like Pastor Tom's family and others. Afghan families. Taking time, money, energy. What? Not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of those who are hurting. I think that's been one of the highlights of this year thus far. Learning how to serve. And sometimes serving when it's inconvenient, when you're tired, is a real expression of service rooted in love. When service is done out of convenience, then it's going to be limited. It's the service that's done despite one's fatigue, despite one's limitation. And when you're praying for people, I'm going to get to that, that's serving as well. So a church that's not self-centered but other-centered will end up serving. The O, I would say it's open-heartedness. This is the key to every and any kind of relationship. As you get to know people, it's interesting. I wrote this past week, our seminary went through a four-day review. It's called the Academic Accreditation. And so as a part of that, we had to compile all the things that the professors published. And we have one famous scholar, well-known scholar in the scholarly world. He's one of the world's experts on St. Augustine, Latin fathers. He's from Estonia. So his publication is like this big. And so, but then I found a little time to write my own little thing. I go, here. So I published something in philosophy of religion. And it was on the topic of open-mindedness and philosophy in the philosophy of religion. And it's a notion that when we are open-minded, my argument is being open-minded to someone is a way of honoring that person. Being close-minded is a way of dishonoring the person. Okay, that's a simple argument. And honoring the person is connected to justice. When people experience injustice, in some way they're dishonored. Their worth is not recognized. Their rights as a worthy agent is not recognized. They're demeaned. So at the heart of justice is it's the attitude and action of honoring. How does that show up in friendship and conversation? Being open-minded. And it's a way of saying, I don't know all the answer. I am interested in your perspective. Now, you could extend the open-mindedness to open-heartedness. And that's what Jesus does. He's open-hearted. He's welcoming people. That's how relationships are built. Once you are close-hearted, close-minded, relationship stops. Relationships cannot be developed. Being open-hearted and open-minded also means being vulnerable. You're open-hearted how? Do you just show the good stuff, or do you appropriately show your weaknesses as well? And study after study will show that it's really in the sharing of one's weaknesses that actual bonding takes place. If all we're sharing are our triumphs and victory, then it becomes a competition. It's a way of saying, I'm better than you. I'm just as good as you. But when you say, I am struggling, I am in need, it's an implicit way of saying, I need your help. I need your prayer. But that's really an act of courage. Because an open-hearted people, an open-hearted person, is always running the risk of being hurt. Once you open your heart up, there is no guarantee that the other person will honor that and protect you. And that's always the risk of loving. That's always the risk of loving. Loving people well. And people who are traumatized as young people or at other time, out of self-defense, they will close their heart. Or they limit their open-heartedness to only a few. Maybe just to their husband, just to their wife, just to their mom. Just to limit a few. And for everyone else, it's like, I've been hurt. I'm not going to open my heart. The tragedy is you've just closed your opportunity to grow in love. And I see this as an act of faith and courage. Faith in the goodness of God, that he's not going to hurt you, ruin your life. To trust again, despite, let's say, a betrayal. To trust in God again. To fall in love again, so to speak, with people. So the open-heartedness is so important for cultivating a culture where the culture is about life, that roots life, open-hearted. Okay? And I believe our church is growing in that direction. I'm not going to embarrass the small group. Last Friday, I did notice last Sunday, the parents of young children linger. They just didn't go home. They were like all like staying after the service. And of course, you know, I'm thinking, oh, there's a reason, you know, not that they usually just go home, but they're lingering extra long. Because on that Friday, guys were sharing honestly. I'm not going to embarrass anyone and say a person's name, you know. But I could tell that Friday night, Angela and Pastor Brian facilitated. I'm participating, but I'm also observing. The guys, especially the guys, because they're not used to usually do this, the women do more readily, they were sharing honestly about what's happening, and the wives as well. And that 2 hour from 9 to 11 went by really fast, and afterwards I felt that I was on holy ground, like, wow, that was beautiful. That was precious. It wasn't really about, I have answers for you, I have prayers for you. It was more like opening of the heart. And when that happens, it's natural for us to love, to be for one another. So open-heartedness, it's so easy to overlook, but this is so important. And then when you have open-heartedness, when you have service, what happens for a believer? Prayer is a natural outcome. I dare you to love somebody, be empathetic, and I dare you to not pray. I dare you not to pray. You will go mad. You will explode. Because when you're thinking about somebody and they're struggling, out of love, you want to say, God, rescue, help, show, strengthen, Lord, step in, they need your help. Lord, bring healing to Christopher, bring healing. And so that prayer movement was spoken out of love. There's zero agenda, it's totally inappropriate. It's like, whoever know the Yoons and love Pastor Tom, I would say some of you are praying not so much just for Christopher, but your love for Pastor Tom. So that love just compels you to pray. So even if you're not a person of prayer and you see someone in need, the natural response of someone who knows Jesus and God is to pray. And so your love has an outlet. And then after you pray, you feel like, oh, Lord, thank you. You're going to do it. You end up trusting in God to do something. That's why intercession is actually natural to us. Intercession is natural to a church that loves well. It's not a spiritual badge. It's not a sign of spiritual elitism. It's not like you're a praying church and we don't pray. If a church is not praying, I question their love. And I question their knowledge of the true God. If a church that does not pray, that's what I would question. Not their spirituality. I would question, do they know the God of love? Do they know that God answers prayer? Do they not know that their prayers are powerful? So if you add all those sentences together, statements together, then it's not about being a praying person, I don't pray. No, it's about a person who loves and responds to love. So you're going to end up praying. And it doesn't have to be an eloquent prayer. The prayer while you're driving and you hear bad news is, Lord, bring life. Jesus, get rid of that cancer. Jesus, help them not to get divorced. Or whatever, it's going to just come out. That's called intercessory prayer. Now, what happens when you're interceding? Your love for the person actually goes up even more. And that's why Jesus says, I say to you, you know, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Jesus is clever, smart. He knows what happens when you start praying for your enemies. You end up loving your enemies. And that's the great story about Dan Bauman, right? He was getting beaten up. And God asked him, Dan, ask me how I feel about the guy who's beating you up. And Dan knew where this question was headed. And he said, no, I'm not interested. I'm not going to ask you. I know you, Jesus. I know how you are. And I am so upset. I am so angry with this guy. I am not going to ask you how you feel about him. And finally, he just said, okay, fine. Jesus, how do you feel? And of course, Jesus begins to reveal the condition of this man, that he's stuck in this position, and that Jesus loves the man who's beating up Dan every day. And so Dan's heart begins to melt. And the very next day, before he gets beaten up, he says, Dan's got a sense of humor, even in that kind of very difficult situation, right before he's going to get all beaten up, because, you know, by the way, you know, we're seeing each other every day. By the way, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Dan. She says, Hannah. And the man is shaking, grabs him. He says his real name. And tears are coming down his face. And says, Dan, I am so sorry I have to do this to you. But I'm in order to beat you up. I am so sorry. But if there's anything I could do for you, please tell me. And before, I guess, he got beaten, I go, can you give me a bigger room? And so the next day, he got a bigger room. But he never saw this tormentor again. He probably got in trouble for setting it up, you know. So when we're interceding, the Holy Spirit is moving us. And as we're interceding, the love of Jesus gets deposited. We're not praying, Lord, fill me with your love. We're just praying. But that act of praying actually increases your love for whoever you're praying for, even your enemy. If you have a hard time with somebody at church, very simple, start praying for them. And ask them, Lord Jesus, how do you see this person? Like the person you have a hardest time, maybe someone you despise, start praying. And your emotions don't need to be there. It's like, fine. It's like, Dan, fine, how do you feel? And so you just do it out of obedience and you start praying. And you say, Lord, how do you feel? How do you see them? What's going on? And their meanness, their negative attitude is seen in a different light. And the Lord may say, this is why they're behaving this way. Hey, guys, I'm not done yet. Sit down. So we are an interceding church. To sum it all up, it's life together. Okay. Life is always life together. Spiritually, there is no such thing as life by yourself. There is no such thing in the scripture. When we go to heaven, we're not going to have our own booth. It's not like we have our own stadium and no one is there and we have a large screen TV with Jesus. It's just me and Jesus and there's nobody. That's not the picture you're going to get. You're going to be with other people of other tribes and nations. If you don't like people, you better get used to it because they're going to be people not just for 1 year, 100, a million, a billion years. So get used to people right now so you're not in for a shock when you get to heaven. Like, whoa, it's crowded. And what are you doing here? Well, I was thinking, what are you doing? Okay. And the people will look different than you. Okay. And so from the Bible, real life is always life together. Life together. And in Christ, there's no Greek, Gentile, male, female, master, slave. There's none. None of those things that would distinguish us, these things are no longer relevant. It's being one in Christ. We're redeemed by the same blood, Jesus. The same death has impact over us. The same Holy Spirit is in us. The same hope is given to us. And the Lord is saying, do it together. Do it together. Pull together. Love together. Pray together. And when you have that, you have this amazing, rich soil that could sustain acres and acres of plants and life itself. And the truth is, even though a lot of young people are moving away from church, they're human beings. And every human person longs for love. Every human person longs for a place to belong. Every human person longs for a place where they are celebrated and delighted in. Every person. When a person doesn't get that, there is a lot of issues, a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache. So it doesn't matter how old you are or what country you're from, what culture, what language you speak, what food you like. The human heart is made for relationship to God and to people. And if we create a culture here, if we're all soily, bad word, we're all like good soil here, then people who are starving, dry, discouraged, if they come in, they're going to feel life. And they too will grow. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for this culture. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in our midst. We thank you for our recent story, Lord, the past few months especially, how so many of people rally together in the name of your Son, Father, but also in the name of love, motivated by love, but also motivated by a hope in a miracle. And so, Lord, we thank you that your Spirit moved in the hearts of so many to actually believe in the miracle of complete healing, the miracle of reconciliation, the miracle of life. And so, Lord, for all these things, we thank you 100%. But also at the same time, Lord Jesus, I honor the people here. Though they were tired, though they had a lot of things to take care of for themselves and their own family, for many, they lay those things aside, even for 30 minutes or an hour. They just kind of park those things of concern, real concern, for a time being, to minister, to seek your face on behalf of someone else. And I thank you, Lord, for the relationships that you are deepening, like the parents of young children. I've been privileged to be part of it. I've been wowed, Lord, recently by you, God, opening up our hearts to have real conversation and sharing about what's really going on. And that's the basis of growth. That is the basis of growing in you and with your people. So today, Lord, I definitely do not stand identified with the sand, Lord. That seems like so far removed. I identify myself and our church in the soil region where there is life. So continue to bless your people in their walks. Sustain them. Help us to be courageous still by being open-hearted, open-minded. Help us to serve one another. Help us to be a praying church, interceding because of love. And help us to enjoy life together in Jesus' name. Amen.